The book of Acts, chapter 3, this morning. The book of Acts in chapter 3, the fifth book in the New Testament. We continue going through the book of Acts, and we are in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 12. Hopefully we're not going to bite off more than we can chew, but we're going to go from verse 12 all the way down to verse 26, finish the chapter. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse number 12. I encourage you to follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Beginning in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 12. What has just occurred in verse 1 through 11, we talked about last Sunday, and that is the healing of the lame man that had been lame from birth. And as Peter and John walked by him, and he looked up expecting something from them, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk," and the Bible tells us, and he leaping. He didn't just feebly get up on his ankles and knee bones. He leapt up into the air and was leaping and walking and praising God. And that caused verse 12 to occur. It says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these things, these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we have before us this morning the wonderful sermon preached by Peter here in Acts chapter 3. Father, it is so complex and yet so simple. Father, it is so full of Scripture and of truth. God, we confess that in our day, our minds are so foreign to Bible teaching and Bible things that we have to spend some time concentrating and digesting and breaking down what Peter so easily preached to this congregation of Jews here in Acts chapter 3. And Father, they understood everything that was going on. Lord, sometimes we think that our biblical knowledge far exceeds those of previous days. But Father, we understand that the days we live in, we have been so saturated by other activities and the things of the world that, Father, we have to slowly and carefully and deliberately read this sermon of Peter to get what little we can from it, knowing that those that heard it that day were filled with such awe, Father, touched by the Spirit of God, that they understood and responded to what was preached. Help us this morning as we consider this message by Peter. Help us, Father, to see the subject matter that he preached on. Father, next week as we look at the results of this sermon, I pray, Father, you touch our hearts to remind us to know that your word, when it's proclaimed, always has an astounding effect. Father, bless this word to each and every heart. We pray, should there be anyone today that does not surely and truly know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior,
We pray, Father, you speak especially to that heart in a way that only you can, and bring them today to a place where they would trust you for eternal life. For we that are saved, Father, give us a greater burden for those that are lost. Help us to be greater witnesses to our friends and loved ones. Father, bless your word to each and every heart. For we ask it today in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.
As we read here in Acts chapter 3 this morning, as I mentioned already, in verse 1 through 11, we considered the miracle. And that was the miracle of the strength received by this lame man, that he was able to walk simply by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we talked about that last week. That miracle performed by John and by Peter. Peter wants to remind these disciples was not done really by them, but done by God, because it was done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What we understand is in the early days of the church, where we are in the book of Acts, that the Lord often used miracles to validate His message. People back then did not have a Bible. They did not have a New Testament. They could not go back to the promises of God and understand. And so God accentuated His message, the message that Peter or Paul would preach. God authenticated it by them working some great miracle or some sign. As we continue on in the New Testament and read the Scriptures, we're brought to the understanding then that when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And the Bible tells us that when the Bible in its thoroughness and completeness was finished, when John put the last period at the end of Revelation chapter 22, there was no more need for the signs and the wonders. And so those things today are not necessary to validate the message of the Word of God. All that's needed to validate truth from error is this book right here. We judge everything we see and hear in the religious realm by what this book says right here. There are a lot of folks that get upset with that. They don't want you to judge it by the Bible. They want you to judge it by their experience. They want you to judge it by what they feel they have experienced emotionally or physically. But that is not the judge, because that's a wavering judge. The Bible is unwavering. It gives us exactly what we need to know. And God authenticated His message at the beginning through these different miracles and signs and wonders. But as Paul said, these things have ceased. We look here and see that as this miracle was done, look, it says in verse 11, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them into the porch." When this lame man was raised back up on his feet and began to leap and to walk and to praise God and to go into the temple, he'd never been allowed to enter it before as a lame man. He had to sit outside the gate. But now he's able to go into the temple and worship with Peter and John. And verse 11 says he held them. He held tight to them. He didn't want to let them go. And as everybody beheld what was going on and wondered, they all came running to him. And Peter never missed an opportunity to preach to a crowd. Anytime people got together, Peter knew exactly what he needed to do. But Dr. Homer Smith used to say, he said, "Where two or three are gathered together, Homer Smith will take an offering." And he said that jokingly. When two or three got together, the Apostle Peter preached a sermon. And may I tell you that when he preached a sermon, it wasn't fluff. When he preached a sermon, it wasn't cute little stories and Reader's Digest illustrations and things like that. The things that impressed me about Peter's sermons, number one is the depth of them. We saw him preach his first sermon after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Remember that? After the miracle of the tongues and the fire and the wind and all that. Again, God used a miracle to get people's attention so he could give a message. The message was the theme. And Peter stood up and gave that message on that day of Pentecost. And he preached about the explanation. And he quoted from Joel and said, "This is that Joel prophesied about." I believe that Peter had put some thought into what he was about to say. I believe there is some depth in the message that he got. He referred to the prophet Joel. Then right after that explanation, he did his exhortation. He began to preach to them about David and what he wrote in the book of Psalms and what he had said. There was depth to Peter's message. And then after the explanation and exhortation, there was the invitation. And he told the Jews what they needed to do to receive this Messiah, this Christ that God had sent. And Peter preached a very thorough and a very deep message. We're about to see here in Acts chapter 3. Peter does the same thing now in his second sermon. And I am excited as we're going through the book of Acts now. I'm doing something I haven't done before. I'm writing down every time Peter speaks. I'm writing down every time he preaches a sermon, because I believe as a preacher there's a lot to be learned by Peter's sermons. Number one, the depth that's there. Too many times we as preachers don't put the time in, don't put the study in, don't put the prayer in. And I'm learning from Peter that he knew Joel. He knew the book of Psalms. He's going to quote Deuteronomy a lot here in this sermon here. But Peter put a lot of thought into the message. And, of course, he had the fresh indwelling Spirit of God within him. But there was some depth in his message, something that you don't often hear in our day, sad to say. In the second message we're going to see this morning, he's going to preach to the Jews here in Acts chapter 3 about the rejection of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the return of Christ. I think it's a wonderful thing that Peter's sermons are so in-depth that he can cover all these areas and yet so simple and practical you can outline them in such a way. That impresses me that Peter had the depth that he needed to feed people with the Word of God. That's what we need, folks. We need to be fed with the Word of God. God gave us this book so we could be thorough in our knowledge of it. We don't have the time to sit around and read all day and study all day, but we've got a lot of improvement we can make. As I mentioned when I prayed, I've just been impressed with the fact that Peter could preach this sermon and people could hear it and understand everything he said. We read it today, and we've got to go back and read it and read it and read it to get what they understood in that day, because our depth of Bible knowledge is so lacking compared to what it was back in that day. I speak that to our shame, and I include myself in that grouping. But Peter preached this in-depth sermon, and yet it was so practical. At the end of that first sermon, 3,000 people came forward, repented, were baptized, joined the church there in the book of Acts. Peter's preaching a sermon about the rejection of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the return of Christ here in Acts chapter 3. Peter enjoyed preaching and made it practical. Yes, a message, a sermon has to have depth to it. It's got to feed your soul spiritually, not just give you little stories and illustrations you can walk out and remember and cute little things. There's got to be some scriptural depth to what we hear. And yet at the same time, it does need to be practical. Because we've got to go out this door and live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, on the next Sunday. We've got to live in this world, and so we need what the Bible... And thank God we've got such a thorough and wonderful book that can give us the depth and give us the practicality at the same time, if we just take the time to glean both from it. We're going to look this morning at Peter's second sermon as he took the opportunity of this miracle to preach to these folks. Notice, if you would, first of all, as I mentioned with me, verse 12 through the first half of verse 15. Peter preaches to these Jews that are beholding this miracle. He preaches to them about the rejection of Christ. It's fresh on their minds. It has just occurred. They have rejected their Messiah. They don't, to this point, acknowledge that, many of them. But Peter isn't hesitant to tell them anyways. He said, well, how do I witness to somebody? They've heard it 100 times. Just tell the same story again. The story's unchanging. The gospel doesn't evolve or change with time or situations. Just tell them the same old story. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Peter preaches this sermon on the rejection of Christ. Notice in verse 12 and 13, he talks about the sadness of that rejection, the sadness of it. He said, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" Talking about the miracle of raising the lame man. "Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or our holiness we'd made this man to walk?" You know what Peter is saying? He's saying, don't look at us. Don't focus on us. Don't put your attention on us. It's not we that could do anything. It's no power that we have of our own. What a contrast that is so many times to the preacher that gets in the pulpit and demands the focus and the attention. The attention goes to this book because it in turn will put the attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry about what the preacher says unless it's in line with what the Bible says. And if the preacher says something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, you know which one you need to take, regardless of what preacher it is. And Peter is preaching about their rejection. He said, why are you looking at us like it's something that we have done? You know, you turn on the faith healers and all that kind of stuff today, and all the attention and all the circus atmosphere is on the individual person. The glory is not given to God. I might tell you this, and I'm not a watcher of television, period, much less religious television, but sometime in the last couple of weeks, for some reason, I saw a little bit, and I went to the religious channels up in those areas where they're at, tried to find something. I usually don't try to find something good because I gave up on that long time ago, but something humorous and entertaining. And I came to a thought, and this isn't gospel, so don't quote, but it seems to me that the worst of them all have a 1-800 number at the bottom. If you're watching somebody on there and there's a phone number to dial in at the bottom, that's a pretty good indication this is a ripoff. This thing isn't working. The attention is on the human side. The attention is on the ministry or the organization or the preacher. And Peter is saying, why are you looking at us like we can do anything? And here was Peter who had that gift that people today don't have. Here's people that could heal someone by touching them, which people today do not have according to the Word of God. And yet even being able to do that, they did not say, look at us. They said, why are you looking at us? We're not the one. Notice what he said in verse 13. The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His Son, Jesus. I appreciate Peter and his message because he said, don't look at us. Don't look at me. Don't give us the glory. Don't give us the credit. Look at Jesus Christ. To these Jews who had just simply denied Him and had crucified Him, He was bold enough to say to them, don't look at us. Yes, a great miracle has been done. Nobody can doubt that. Nobody can question it. You've got to acknowledge it. Something supernatural is going on here. But it's not from us. It's from God's Son, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, speaking to these Jews. He has lifted up His Son, Jesus. That's who's done that. Much like John the Baptist, who said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Told His own disciples, there's the man you need to follow. John the Baptist, who said, I must decrease, but He must increase. Here the Apostle Peter is saying, don't look at us. Look at Jesus Christ. The sadness of these people in looking to the wrong source. Notice the seriousness of their rejection in verse 14. The seriousness of... See, they just didn't reject a good man. They just didn't crucify an innocent man. They killed the Prince of Life. They killed the Holy One. They killed the just. It's bad to put an innocent man to death. Many people are against capital punishment simply because sometimes the wrong person supposedly gets put to the gas chamber. 99% can be right, and the one that's wrong will give many people a reason to say, let's throw out the kid with the bathwater. Let's get rid of the whole thing. Let's just throw that whole thing out because of the one exception that's to it. And sometimes innocent people are framed, innocent people are miscried, innocent people are misjudged. Jesus Christ was not just an innocent person. The Bible says He was without sin. Pontius Pilate said, after interviewing Him, I find in Him no fault at all. That thief on the cross looked at Him and said, this man had done nothing amiss. Those that knew Him and came in contact with Him knew He had never done any. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, He was without sin. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, He knew no sin. Jesus Christ was the spotless, blameless Lamb of God. And when they crucified Him, they just didn't crucify an innocent man. They crucified what Peter says in verse 14, the Holy One. You know, there are 42 times that Holy One's mentioned in the Old Testament, and when He showed up in the New Testament, they crucified Him anyways. He says in verse number 14, He is the just. And yet the Bible says in verse 14, they crucified Him, denied Him, and desired a murderer to be given unto them. Now you talk about filling your boat with sin. Taking that one that is described by the Bible as everything I just said is without sin, and taking and crying out, crucify Him and give us Barabbas. Can you see that Peter was a bold preacher? He wasn't afraid in front of this Jewish congregation to just nail it to the wall and tell them exactly as it was. We need more Peters in our day. We need more Peters that are going to preach the Word of God and let the chips fall where they may. Not be afraid of somebody. No preacher purposely, or no preacher worth his salt, purposely offends somebody. It's not our goal to do that on purpose, but sometimes the preaching of the Word of God does that. And we can't avoid that for the sake of offending somebody. We've got to preach the Word of God. And Peter was that kind of preacher. I just get more impressed with him the more I study. And he told them, he said, the seriousness of it. You've desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Verse 15. In their rejection of Christ, there was the sadness of it, the seriousness of it. And in verse 15, the sinfulness of it. The Bible says here, and killed the Prince of Life. You notice that P is capitalized because it's talking about Jesus Christ. Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? How can you kill the Prince of Life? He is the creator of all life. Every life that's created from conception in the womb, may I say that again? Every life that is created beginning at conception in the womb, Jesus Christ is the creator of that life. Not only is He the creator of life, He's the sustainer of life. Our life is in His hands. When it is His desire for us to pass, the Bible tells us to number our days. He knows when our days are over and our days are up, and it's not by any kind of punishment or anything like that. He just simply is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He knows everything. He's the creator of life and the sustainer of life. And yet these wicked, ungodly men took that Prince of Life and crucified Him. Peter is bold in his preaching to them of their rejection of Christ. Then notice, if you would, second of all, beginning with the last half of verse 15 and down through verse 18, Peter then turns to the resurrection of Christ. I'm glad Peter's message is two-thirds positive. He starts out with the rejection of Christ, then moves on to the resurrection of Christ. If the resurrection of Christ was not followed, or if the rejection of Christ was not followed by His resurrection, we would be, as Paul said, of all men most miserable. If their rejection of their Messiah just meant simply that God had sent the Holy One, and God had sent the Just One, and God had sent the Prince of Life, and they crucified Him and buried Him, and that was the end, it'd be a sad, sad story. But Peter wants these Jewish people to know, you think you beat Him. You think you got rid of Him. You think you've taken care of Him. But see, there's more to the story. And he begins at verse 15, the last half, and he said, after he'd said and killed the Prince of Life, he said, whom God hath raised from the dead. You thought you beat God. I'm sure the devil thought he had God beat. I'm sure the devil, looking at the body of Jesus Christ on that cross and him saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he gave up the ghost. I'm sure the devil thought, I've defeated Him and I beat Him. I've overcome the Son of God. But see, He was no longer put in the tomb. God raised Him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no other religious figure, religious leader that's ever existed that has made the claim that they could raise themselves from the dead. Jesus Christ is the only one. And either He's a charlatan and a fake and a liar, which He's not, or He is who He claimed to be. People say, well, He wasn't God, but He's a good man. It's impossible. If He wasn't God, He's a bad man because He lied to people. But God raised Him on that third day. And the proof of it was, in verse 15, whereof we are witnesses. Luke says, I saw Him. Peter says, I saw Him. Luke's writing it. Peter's saying, he said, we have seen Him. In fact, there's one occasion where 500 people at one time beheld Him after His resurrection. He ate with His disciples. He fellowshiped with His disciples. He talked with His disciples. He walked with two on the road to Emmaus. He was seen over and over and over again. And there were many witnesses of His resurrection. And Peter is impressing this Jewish crowd again. If we can put our mindset and put ourselves back in that situation, this group of nationalistic Jews who have been responsible for the crucifixion of Christ, and again, that's not putting the blame on them. We understand that our sins put Him there too, but as far as human elements are concerned, these are the ones that lifted up their voices and said, crucify Him and deliver unto us Barabbas. And Peter's saying, you crucified Him, you rejected Him, but God raised Him again from the dead. He says in verse number 16, he tells us about the power of that resurrection. And His name, through faith in His name, notice how His name keeps coming up. It was in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter says, and His name, through faith in His name. They didn't like to hear about that name. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved. There's something about that name. And Peter says, and His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The power of His name. It's the power of His name that made that lame man walk. It's the power of that name that saved your soul when you believed. When you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, that name washed away your sins. That name birthed you into the family of God. That name assured you of a place called heaven when you leave this earth. It all comes through that name. That's why Jesus Christ could have the audacity to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Because it's through that name. There is no other way. The power of that name and its resurrection. Verse 17 and 18. Peter shows the prophecy of the resurrection of Christ. He says in verse 17, and now, brethren, I want, the word want, W-O-T, is like the word know, I know. I want that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. Christ's suffering on Calvary was prophesied by the prophets of the Old Testament. You know, they didn't even know what they were writing. When Isaiah wrote his 53rd chapter and said he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, he had no idea who he was writing about or what he was writing about. Many of the skeptics in our era and our day want to say, well, these people all look back at history and then on the basis of what they saw, they wrote that. No, Isaiah wrote 400 years before Christ was even born. He wrote it 400 years before He was born. And he prophesied things that were going to happen. Peter says, and all the prophets, you search through the prophets in the Bible, and all of them prophesied about Christ's coming and His rejection and His resurrection. It's cloaked sometimes in prophetic language, but it's all throughout the Old Testament. And every prophecy that was spoken was fulfilled when Christ came and He died and He rose again on the third day. You and I have the blessed promise of knowing all those prophecies were fulfilled, to know that those that are yet promised and not fulfilled will be fulfilled just as accurately as the past ones were. The resurrection of Christ was prophesied. Peter knew the prophecies. Again, Peter was a man of the book. He had read, he had studied, he had learned, he'd prepared, and it was time for him to preach about it. He knew exactly where to draw from the well of spiritual and scriptural knowledge to give to others. I appreciate Peter's message. He talks about the rejection of Christ in verse 12 down to the beginning of verse 15. The resurrection of Christ, the end of verse 15 down to verse 18. And then thirdly, in verse 19 down to the end of the chapter, he preaches about the return of Christ. I like this. He preached about His rejection. He preached about His resurrection. But the main thrust of His sermon was about the return of Christ. Go with me back in time. We're talking 2,000 years ago. We're talking shortly after His crucifixion and resurrection. And yet Peter, he spends more time on this third point than he did on the first and second. He emphasized the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. We need more preaching today on the return of Jesus Christ. We need to be focused more. The New Testament is focused over and over. I said this yesterday at the funeral. That the New Testament is focused. The capstone of the rest of the New Testament and the writings is that Jesus Christ is coming back. You can't turn very many pages when you're reading through the Bible that theme keeps coming over and over and over again in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is going to return. And yet, maybe because it's been delayed this long or He's tarried, whatever wording you want to use, people have forgotten the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. But it's just as real today as it was the day Peter preached it 2,000 years ago. In fact, it's even more real today, if I might say that, because Peter didn't realize, and we get into a lot of stuff here. The Lord could have come back in Acts chapter 7. When we get there, we'll see what that means. He could have come back right then, and all the Bible would have been fulfilled. Elijah would have, the prophecy of his return would have been fulfilled by John the Baptist. The Antichrist could have been Nero, and there are all these things that could have finished. He could have come back then, and Peter recognized the newness and the freshness. But how much more so now that we know all the other Bible prophecies have been fulfilled, he could come back today. And Peter, after preaching on the rejection of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, spent most of his time on the return of Christ. What did he do? What was the theme of him recognizing and him communicating to them? What did they need to do in light of the fact that Jesus Christ would return? Verse 19. Repent. Well, that's the message Jesus preached back in Matthew chapter 3. Those are the first words that came out of the mouth of John the Baptist when he began to preach in the wilderness. See, the message hasn't changed. It's repent. There is no conversion without repentance. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Repentance has to be a sincere desire that comes from the heart. Not just an intellectual acknowledgement that I've done wrong and got caught for what I've done. It has to be a sincere desire of the heart. I've offended a holy, just God. I'm heading to hell because my sins are impure in the sight of God. And I am repenting and turning my back on those sins and trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Peter had told them, you've rejected Him. He's been resurrected. He's going to come. And you better be ready when He gets here. And the only way to be ready for Him to come back is to repent and be converted. So Jesus Christ is coming back. Whether people like it or not, whether they want Him to come or not, whether they agree that He's coming or not, He's coming back. The angels told us, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, this same Jesus which is taken up shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. The Bible says the trump shall sound and the voice shall say, come up hither, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. These prophecies are going to be fulfilled, hopefully in our lifetime. But they will be fulfilled. Peter told them, here's what you need to do. You need to repent. He didn't say you need to turn over a new leaf. He didn't say you need to join the church. He didn't say you need to do good works. Be a good person. He said, you need to repent and be converted. See, repentance and conversion are invisible works. Religion wants to put visible works on us. Religion wants to say, if you do this and you do this and you do that, then maybe you'll get to heaven. If you do these things and these things and these things, then hopefully when you die, you might make it into heaven. There's no assurance in that plan of salvation. The Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. You say, why? Because Paul was repentant and converted. We'll read about that in Acts chapter 9. Peter warns them to repent. In verse 22 to verse 24, he warns them of retribution. For Moses, he says in verse 22, truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. You ever heard the phrase, a prophet like unto Moses? If you're like me, several years ago, I thought that phrase, exactly like that, had to be in the Bible. A prophet like unto Moses. I'd heard it so many times. And I got the concordance and I typed it in there, a prophet like unto Moses. It said it doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. I said, you're wrong. I know it's there because I've heard it a billion times. And it's not a misquote. It's not anything like that. But this is where it comes from. Moses said, the Lord said He would send a prophet like unto me. And we say that as a prophet like unto Moses, and rightfully so. But He says in verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Peter warns them of retribution. You've denied the Holy One. You've denied the just. You've killed the Prince of Life. If you don't repent and be converted, there's going to be retribution. You're going to pay for your sin. A preacher in our day that's worth his salt needs to tell people the same thing. You need to repent and be converted. Because there's a day coming. There is a time coming. He mentions the times of refreshing in verse 19. The times of restitution in verse 21. And those are doctrinal things that we'll not take the time to go in this morning. But there is a time coming where every person will give an account of themselves to God. And if faith has not been placed genuinely and sincerely in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood, it doesn't matter what else was done. If that faith was not placed properly in the right place to bring about salvation, there will be holy retribution. There will be a lake of fire. And Peter warns them about retribution. Then in verse 25 and verse 26, he warns them of their responsibility. He tells them that Christ had been crucified and they did it. He tells them that Christ is not dead, He's still alive, and He's going to come back and require it of them. How would you feel? Remember how Herod felt? When he heard about what Jesus Christ was doing, he was afraid because he thought it was John the Baptist risen from the dead. He had killed John the Baptist, an innocent man, not a sinless man, not the Lamb of God, but he killed a good man, John the Baptist, and when Jesus came, he thought it was him resurrected, and he was afraid. You would be too. If the person you put to death all of a sudden is back alive, wouldn't you think he's after you? Peter says to these Jews, you killed him, you think you killed him, God's raised him from the dead, and he's going to come back and judge you. He's going to come back and appear before you. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 that all they that pierced him will wail because of him when they see that he's the one that they crucified. And now he's coming back for retribution. He warns them of their responsibility as Jews in verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Their responsibility as a Jewish nation. Christ came as one of their own. He was of the seed of David, the house of David. His father was Abraham by flesh. And yet his own people, he came into his own, the Bible says, and his own received him not. He came to them and they crucified him. And Peter warns them of their responsibility as a Jewish nation, that one they'd been long waiting for had come and they crucified him. He warns them of their responsibility concerning Jesus in verse 26. Unto you first, again speaking to the Jews, unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquities. Peter's wrapping up his sermon. He said, you've rejected Christ. But He's not dead. He's been resurrected. And He's coming back. He's returning. And you better get ready and get your house in order spiritually before He gets here. Because when He comes back and He sees you that have crucified Him and you've not repented and been converted, there will be holy retribution. Can I tell you that Peter's message is a timeless message? It was directed doctrinally, and at the time it was directed toward the Jews, the house of Israel, that had rejected their Messiah, but the same truths are true today. You and I crucified Jesus Christ. They say, preacher, I'm not old enough to have been there. No, but the Bible says He took upon Himself the sins of the whole world. Your sins were on Jesus Christ when He died. You were not even born yet. You were not even thought of yet. But in the mind of God, you already existed because He's omniscient. He knows everything. And your sins and my sins were nailed to His body on that cross. We put Jesus Christ to death. You say, you mean spiritually? No, I mean physically. It might be supernatural, but it was physical. And we are guilty of crucifying Jesus Christ. Because we sin, He had to die. But He rose again the third day and overcame death, hell, and the grave. And it simply told us that if we would believe and receive, we would be saved. If we'd be converted, we would repent. We won't have to have that retribution. Jesus Christ, Peter tells us, and we know again today, is coming back. He's returning. And we need to have our house in order spiritually when He gets back. We need to know that Jesus Christ is alive and living in our heart and in our soul. We need to know there was a day, a time, a place. And we don't have to have it recorded. And we don't have to necessarily remember it, thank God. But we need to know there was a time in our life when we said, God, I can't do it myself. I need Jesus Christ to forgive my sins. I need Him to save my soul. I need Him to rescue me from hell and take me to heaven when I die. Because if He doesn't do it, I'm going to hell. And it might not be in those words, but it's got to be that thought. Father, forgive me. Jesus, come into my heart, save my soul, forgive my sins, make me a new creature in Christ. Then when He comes back, instead of the tragedy, we experience a triumph. When He comes down to judge this world in the tribulation period, as you know what the Bible lays out, when He comes down for the wrath of God to pour out, before He does it, He says to you that are saved, come up hither. And like He put Noah and those eight in the ark and lifted them above the transgressions of the world, so He'll come back and call us to Himself before He pours out His wrath upon this world. We'll float high above it at the right hand of God in the presence of Jesus Christ if we've received Him as our Savior. The rejection of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the return of Christ. A message, a sermon preached 2,000 years ago that can still be preached in 2010. Give me another book that was written that long ago that is still adequate and sufficient and pertinent to society today. And not just in one little thing or one little area, but from page to page to page to page. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Are you ready for His return? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning we could wish that Peter himself were here to preach his sermon. Undoubtedly, God, it would be filled with the Spirit in such a way that I could never duplicate. Yet, Father, You have given us Your Word and promised to bless it and said that when it goes forth, it'll not return unto You void. And, Father, we've done our best this morning to try to stay out of the way and just preach the sermon that Peter preached that day. And I pray, Lord, You would take it and put it and apply it and plant the seed in every heart that needs it here this morning. Should there be one without Jesus Christ and knows and recognizes their need this morning, Father, may they today come trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, receiving the gift of eternal life and experiencing the great love of God which is found in Christ, Your Son. For we that are saved, Father, may we appreciate the depth and the practicality of Peter's message. And Father, may we today imply it and impress it upon our lives that, Father, we might reach a lost and dying world for Jesus. But may we have the burden and the courage of Peter to speak the truth no matter the situation and circumstances around us. Bless Your Word to every heart, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page number 3 in the songbook this morning. As always, the altar is open for invitation. If God has spoken to your heart or dealt with you about anything and you need to come, we invite you to come as we sing page number 33. Thank you.